And so in our study, we've been looking at the will of God in your life in 1 Samuel chapters 9 and 10. And as we look, just by way of recap, I'm going to introduce in a moment a little bit of an added boost, I think, to God's will being done in your life. But we need to remember something as we're looking in 1 Samuel chapter 9. We read there and we studied together last time that God was at work in the nation of Israel. They had been asking for Samuel to talk to God about making them a king like all the other nations of the earth had. Remember that? They said, "Hey, Samuel, you're old and your sons are a bunch of nincompoops. They don't follow God. They don't follow you. We don't want to have this invisible God watching over us that we can't touch or feel and see. We want to have a king like all the other nations of the earth. We want to be just like all the other countries of the world." And that's a wrong thing to ask for if you're the nation Israel. Frankly, I think it's a wrong thing to ask for if you're the United States of America. I would hope and pray that the President of the United States is a man who seeks the face of God. And if he's not, may we pray that he does. One nation, we say, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Liberty and justice only if God is the Lord of America. God has a will for America. He's got a will for Israel, of course. He's got a will for the world. He's got a will for this church. God's got a will for your life. God, and I love it, and I love to say it, is both owner and operator. You ever seen those big rigs going down the highway? And it says, like, you know, Jim Smith, owner, operator. And you see him up there. Don't you want to be up there someday? Way up there. I mean, I'd love to be up there in a big 18-wheeler. Man. And, it's just, it's a guy thing, maybe. I don't know. Rub some grease on you and roll your sleeves up, you know. The horn. It'd be so cool. And then it says, you know, Jim Smith, owner, operator. Well, you know what? On the life of every Christian, it should be written like those little, you know, Teddy Ruxpin dolls. Owner, operator, God. It should be stamped into our feet. Owner, operator, God in the life of the believer. Because God has a will for us. He wants to exercise that will in our lives. And we learned of Saul's qualifications, remember, for becoming the king? If Israel's asking for a leader like all the nations of the world, what do the nations of the world look for in attributes of leaders? Good looking, remember? That he's tall, looking very corporate. You know what I mean? Have you ever seen corporate leaders? When you look at Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 9, the people want a king. And so God says, well, give them what they want. Samuel, they haven't rejected you. Sam, they've rejected me. So give them a king. Here's the guy that they need. They're looking for this kind of a guy. Here's the guy. And so what did the Bible say about Saul? He was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was super handsome. And by the way, his father, Kish, was a very wealthy man. He was a rich kid. He had servants. He was the exact opposite of Samuel's entrance into the world, huh? He had looks, he had height, he had box. He was tall, dark, and handsome. And this is what the world wants. Oh, that's a leader. It's amazing. But, you know, that's what the whole thing is about. And we saw how the Bible said there last time that there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel. He was a mighty man of power. That means he's a mighty man of influence and financial wealth. And he had a choice son. Choice, girls. He was choice. He was a hottie. Handsome, it says, whose name was Saul. And there was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. That's good looking. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than all of the people. Wow. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, back in chapter 8, verse 5, it said, "Look, Samuel, you're old, they said, and your sons do not walk in your ways. We want to have a king like all the other nations." And in verse 19 and 20 of that same 8th chapter of Samuel, they said, "We want to have a king like all the other nations." Their cry for a king, God heard, and God prepared. And so last time together, we saw in verse 3, regarding the will of God in your life, that God has ordained a specific plan for your life. God does, and God has planned a specific execution of His will in your life. Remember how we looked at it last time, how strange it was that God was bringing about a king for Israel. He was going to exercise His will in Saul's life, though God wanted to be the king of Israel. The people had rejected Him as king, so God prepares Saul. He's using Samuel, and all of these things are coming together. But do you remember how God got the whole thing moving? God used the donkeys. Remember the donkeys? The donkeys got lost. Saul's donkeys got lost. So Saul's looking for the donkeys. He's out there wandering around, and God is behind the whole scene. And when God has got a specific ordained plan, we talked about how we need to see that plan. Even in the midst of donkeys being lost, God was working. You may say, well, how stupid of a thing is that? Well, how stupid are the things that go on in our life? I don't believe this. What a good thing can come out of this? God's in it. God's in it. If you can't explain it, I bet you God's in it. He's working. It's so common. The guy lost his donkeys. So Saul's looking for his donkeys. That's a common thing, I guess, if you own a lot of donkeys. He's lost them. He's looking for them. While he's looking for the donkeys, God's perfect plan's being worked out. And he's just looking for these things, and he winds up bumping into Samuel. He winds up that same day being anointed king of Israel. Looking for donkeys? That's how it happened in this particular case with King Saul. It's amazing. We need to be open to God's specific plan. We talked about that. We need to know that God is always in charge of everything. In Psalm 139, verse 2, the Bible says, God, you know when I sit down and when I rise up, and you perceive all of my thoughts. Listen, all of my thoughts from afar off. That means God knows the thoughts that we have before they ever arrive in our head. Say, man, if God knows that, why doesn't He stop some of those thoughts from arriving in our head? It's amazing. Isn't it weird how you can even be in church and have a wicked thought? You ever had that happen? A few of them? Yeah. Two of you? You guys? Ushers, seize these people. No. Isn't it weird? You could be sitting there and it's just, you know, praise the Lord, hallelujah, and you have this filthy thought. It's just like, man, what was that? And then you start thinking, am I even a Christian? Or my cell phone's ringing. I mean, how terrible is that? It's just so, you know, as she throws it to somebody else, it's not mine. But this thought comes in your head, and you're wondering, can I even be saved? And that's the old man. He's still, you know, you got to crucify that guy daily. The old flesh. The old thoughts. But man, you can have these bizarre things. God, why didn't you take control of that? You know what? The Lord wants us to bring every thought under the captivity of Jesus Christ. Yeah, we're kicking around in this world. And we're living for God. But this old carcass sometimes raises its ugly head or throws out an evil thought. But the Bible says that God even knows our thoughts afar off. He knows everything about us. He knows what's the very best for us. He knows what we need next. He knows. And we saw last time that we need to embrace the things of God. Very important. We saw in verses 4 through 6 of chapter 9 that God is not only ordaining the specific plan for our lives, but God is performing that specific plan for our lives. It says in verse 4, so he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of those places there and did not find them, being frustrated. It's his servant that says, hey, there's a man of God who lives nearby. Let's go consult him. And so Saul complies. God is working even in the situations that make no sense to us. Going from place to place, thing to thing. Maybe you're looking for job from job from job. And it just doesn't make sense. But you've consulted God. My friend, I want to encourage you, keep looking. I think if you're looking for a 40-hour a week job, I think until you find it, you should be looking for a job 40 hours a week. Pray and go look. Well, Jack, I've been praying for months and I haven't found a job yet. Have you gotten out of bed? Pray and look for a job. I was thinking God would bring one to me. No, pray and go look for a job. God will open the door. He is performing His specific will and plan for your life. And then thirdly, and this is where we left off last time, thirdly, verses 15 to 20, God will be controlling the specific plan for your life. Listen, He has ordained for you a plan, a life, a life description that you should live in. Each of us individually. It's amazing. Secondly, he's going to do everything to bring that to pass in your life. Now, you got to be open, but he'll bring it to pass. He's ordained it. He's performing it. And then verses 15 to 20, God is controlling the environment, the situation, the very people around you to bring to pass his exact plan in your life. And before I go too far into this, just let me say this, that I believe that every person I have met in my life or any person that has anything to do regarding my life, I believe God was in that. Can I explain it? No. Wouldn't even try. Couldn't if I could. But I believe that he is so involved in our lives that in eternity we will then begin to see and believe how he was involved. And I think that when we think he's least involved, I think he's the most involved. I really do. I believe that when we, for example, feel so distant from God, I think he's the nearest. Why do I believe that? Because, of course, he'll never leave us or forsake us. But I notice that, for example, in my children's life, if they think that I'm not near or they're feeling insecure, or I think because I was once a child that what I'm about to expose my child to may cause them fear or may cause them concern or chagrin, I want to make sure that I reassure them and put my arm around them and say, it's going to be okay, this happened to me, and it's only going to take a moment, they're going to give you a shot, you're going to feel better. They don't know. You got to reassure them. Just when everything seems like it's against you, I think God is there. Bigger than ever. And I think that God is always trying to wean us from dependence upon our emotions, because our emotions often tell us, God is not in that. Our emotions say, God's not here. God's not in that thing. And God says, I am in this thing. I am here. And I'm going to show you. I'm going to put my arm around you. I'm going to remind you of my promises. And we're going to make it through this thing. And I'm going to bring your life to a wonderful, wonderful, fulfilling conclusion. And along the way, I am going to bless your life. I'm going to lead you and guide you. We will introduce next time together part 3 of this message, because in preparing last time this message, I enjoyed the fact that the Lord laid upon my heart to bring a brother up here who has just gone through a great milestone in his life and has a great glorifying witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And besides all that, I just love him. I just love him. He's been such a precious brother to me personally. I don't think he knows how much so. When things were rough for me, or I just didn't even want to think anymore. You ever have those days you don't want to think? You're tired of it. Last night, I'm laying in bed, couldn't go to sleep. Because I was thinking about someone's life here at this church, their life. And then it dawned on me, why aren't I resting? I'm laying down. Why aren't I resting? And no sooner did I say, Lord, I'm going to give you this person, because I can't do anything about it right. I'm going to give you this person's life. I can't do anything about that. Lord, I don't want to think about that. I want to go to sleep. As soon as I said, Lord, you take them, another person in this body, their life situation came upon my heart. And what do you... Well, when those times come for me, I just can't take it anymore. I would pick up the phone and I'd call Rob and I'd say, Rob, I need to get out of here. And I would go down and he would take me up in a helicopter and fly. And I would sometimes almost fall asleep looking down at the city or whatever. We were just... For me, you might say, oh, great. Yeah, and it is great. But you know what? For me, it was an absolute release. For 20 years, he's been flying for the Anaheim PD. He's been a police officer for 28 years and 5 months. The Lord has brought him through some tremendous things. He's a wonderful servant at this church. We've had the opportunity to travel internationally together and see God move in his life in Russia, and he's been to other places as well. But the title of the message tonight is The Will of God in Your Life. And I want Rob to come on up and share about the will of God in his life and how encouraging God's will can be in all of our lives if we just let him take control. Welcome our dear brother, Rob DiPartee, tonight.
It's one thing to get a phone call and say, would you? It's another thing to have the pastor get up there and talk about you like that. It's not even fair. But it must be God's will, huh? Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Fear not. It's not the same as the bumper sticker that says no fear. No fear is a lie. Fear not is a choice. It's a choice that you and I are faced with every time God brings us to that point. Fear not is a command, and with it comes a tremendous promise. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Fear is the same thing as dread. So none of us are exempt. Dismayed is the same thing as to be bewildered. I'm like that most of the time. To tell you the truth, that's why they put me in the helicopter. Shoulder harness, seat belt, give him a partner with a gun. We'll keep him out of the way. There was a man most of you are familiar with. His name was Abraham. Remember him? God spoke to him. 75 years old, God says, pack up and move. I'll show you where. And Abraham believed him and he did it. And shortly after he did it, he found himself in the midst of a famine. So he decided to wander down to Egypt and try it his own way. And he did. And he got caught lying. And he got kicked out. And he ended up right back where God wanted him. More prosperous than he was to begin with. To the point where he and his nephew Lot, their herdsmen were fighting because there wasn't enough pasture land. So he gave him the choice, and Lot took the better place. And Abraham said, that's fine. And then a group of kings came and took Lot and his family and all they had and everybody else around him. So Abraham went after him with his own soldiers and brought him back. And before he could even express it, before the words even came off his lip, just as it says in Psalm 139, God said to Abraham, fear not. I am your shield. I am your exceeding great reward. Right after that, Abraham says, how are you going to do this? I know you promised it. How are you going to do it? I don't have any heirs. The only heir I've got is my butler. What are you going to do with that? And God repeated himself, fear not. I am your great reward. And then there was Abraham's son Isaac. Remember Isaac? He grew up in the promised land. And when the famine came, he asked about God. He said, could I move? God says, no, I want you to stay put. So he did. Because that's what you do when you believe God. When you trust him, you obey him. So he stayed. And guess what? He prospered. And guess what? He prospered so much the people around him hated him. To the point that he got chased out of town. But guess what Isaac heard? fear not. I am with you. I will bless you. Farther down the road, there's a guy named Joshua. You remember him? Moses called him in the office one day. He says, you're the next one up. To do what? To lead the promise, to lead Israel into the promised land. So he did that. He was there when the walls came tumbling down. You remember that? They were victorious. They went up the road to take the next town, a little place. So little it only took two letters to spell it, AI. And they got thumped. And Joshua says, loose translation, what's up? And God says, there's sin in the house. So they dealt with it. Guess what Joshua heard? Fear not, arise and go up. Then there's Gideon, he's my favorite. He was the least member of the smallest family of the weakest tribe in all of Israel, which at the time was overrun by the enemy and in extreme poverty, the entire nation. And one day Gideon gets a visitor. The visitor greets him with these words, the Lord is with you. And if I could do Jack's Jewish impersonation, Gideon's response is classic. He said, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? You ever said that before? I have. Lord, if you're with me, why this? Why now? Why again? The visitor responded, go in this might of yours, weakest, least, and save all of Israel. At that point, Gideon realized who he was talking to and fell on his face. And guess what Gideon heard? Fear not, you shall not die. So Gideon and 300 goofballs chased the entire enemy army entirely out of the country. Fear not. How about Daniel, prisoner of war? And in the midst of that, he was still a prayer warrior to the point where God gave him visions. He not only gave him visions, he gave him explanations. Until one day he got the vision and no explanation. And so he prayed and he fasted and he prayed and he fasted 21 days. And guess what he heard? Fear not. From the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard. Fear not. Jairus, head of the synagogue, man about town, well known, and he had a daughter. She was 12, and she was dying. Jairus pushed his way through the crowd and laid at the feet of Jesus, Master, save my daughter. Jesus said, let's go. But then the group got distracted. A woman who had been bleeding for 12 years simply touched the robe of Jesus. And the whole thing stopped. And we don't read it in Scripture, but imagine Jairus, imagine yourself, your daughter's dying. And you've gone to Jesus, and he's agreed to come. And now everybody stopped. The woman is healed. You know the story. It's a whole miracle in itself. And about the time the crowd starts to move again, the servant comes up to Jairus and he says, don't trouble the master. Your daughter has died. Guess what Jairus heard? Fear not. Let's go. And when he walked in the house, what did Jesus say? She's not dead, she's asleep. And when he got to the dead girl, what did he say? Arise. And she did. Then there was a group of Jesus' closest followers. Anything he needed, they were there. And they were simply doing what he asked them to do. Get in the boat and go to the other side. All right, we're going. And where did they find themselves? They found themselves in the middle of the lake, in the middle of a storm, in the middle of the night, exhausted, and getting absolutely nowhere very, very fast, because they were doing what the Lord had asked them. But you know what the scripture also tells us? Jesus saw their condition. And guess what? Nothing. Not the wind, not the waves, not the water, not the storm itself, not the time of day, not even the darkness could keep Jesus away from them. And guess what they heard when he showed up? Fear not. I am. Rejoice. Then there's a guy named Paul. He went on a boat ride too, didn't he? Except he went in chains with a Roman guard on his way to Caesar to appear before Caesar himself. And he found himself in a storm that was so bad they wrapped cables around the boat to hold it together. A storm that was so bad they threw the cargo, the prophet, overboard. They threw the equipment overboard. They didn't see the stars. They didn't see the sun for 2 weeks. You know how bad it was? It was so bad they couldn't eat. And guess what Paul heard? Fear not, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. It's my plan. It's my will for you. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Why was that God's will? Because God was petitioned by Paul. Please, Lord, save all these men from this storm. Then there's John, the beloved apostle. From the cross, Jesus asked him to watch, take care of Mary. He was the only apostle that was not going to be martyred, and yet he found himself exiled on a desert island. For what? Talk about bewildered. And he got a visitor, didn't he? And guess what he heard? Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Fear not is not the same as no fear. No fear is a lie. Fear not is a choice. It's a command. And it comes with promises that only God himself can keep. It's a simple command because the important things are always simple. Now we're going to talk about a guy named Rob. That's me. I wasn't on a boat. I was in a helicopter. Goofing off. There was a surveillance. They needed a volunteer, and it was Friday, and I said, this is going to be an easy way to get into the weekend. I knew the pilot. I loved to fly. I'll go. Any of you who are hikers and are familiar with Tockwitz Peak, and it's about 10,000 feet above sea level, and we tried to land up there, and it didn't work. So we hit the hill and we rolled down about 600 feet, end over end, front over back over side. And somewhere about 300 feet down the hill, I came out, or the helicopter came apart, we're not sure. And I landed at the feet of some hikers on a trail called the Devil's Slide. I was broken, literally, and bleeding to death, and crying, and dying. And then I woke up and it was Sunday morning and I was in intensive care and my partner was dead. And I was at the very place Abraham and Paul and John and the men in the boat and Gideon, I was at that same place. Lord, I'm glad to be alive. Why didn't you take me? Did you leave me here to suffer? Because I just saw the doctor and he was laughing and saying, I'll see you in surgery tomorrow and next week and the week after that. We're going to be close friends. All of you have been to surgery. You know what it's like. It's like dying. And I just survived by God's grace. And I didn't want to go back. And I struggled with the doubt. What did I do for my partner? I never shared the Lord with him. I didn't know anything about flying at the time. I was goofing off, and he died. And then one morning, with my breakfast, guess what I heard? Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, I am your God. Be not dismayed. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will lift you up with my righteous right hand. And he did. He showed the doctor how to bolt the bones back together. He healed my spleen. I still got it. He didn't do much for my hair, but we're going to get to that in a minute. But guess what I did? I went home. And I was off work for a year, and I was on limited duty for 4 years. And in the process, I forgot the choice he had given me. I forgot the command he had given me. And I forgot the promises that came with it. And I ended up back in the same spot. The corner of bewildered and dread. Not sure where to go. Wondering how I got there. And my wife came out and said, something has to be done. And the verse, fear not. I went to the doctor. I said, as far as I'm concerned, I can go back to work. He signed it. I went back to work. Within a year and a half, my life's dream, I was assigned permanently to the helicopter detail for pilot's training. And there I've been for 20 years. And now last week, they took my badge with a number on it, and they gave me one that says, retired. Yeah. And in the process, God has taken me a lot of places. Simply because every time he's challenged me, he's commanded me, fear not, I've agreed to trust him. Fear not is a choice. It's not a choice you make every time you step off a plane in a foreign country where you can't speak the language and you can't drink the water. It's not a choice you make just when you step into the prison yard. And you got to show your ID and get searched instead of the other way around. It's not a choice you just make once a week on Sunday morning. It's a choice God asks us to make each and every time we find ourselves at that same corner of bewilderment and dread. And he says, fear not. Do not be dismayed. So how can I make this tremendous leap? Abraham, Isaac, Joshua, Gideon, Paul, Rob? There's only one way I can make that leap. There's only one way I can be so bold, and that's by the blood of Jesus Christ. But guess what? The question is always, so what does this have to do with you? Because he died for you too. And guess what he has to say to you? Fear not. Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? And yet none of them drops, not one of them, without the Father knowing it. If you profess me before men, I will profess you before the Father in heaven. Fear not. I am your God. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will raise you up, rise you up, uphold you with my righteous right hand. It's a command, and it's simple, because the important things are. And since it's a command, it's a choice each of us gets to make over and over and over again until we reach the point Job reached. Though he slay me, I will trust him. Thank you.
God's will. As believers, the greatest thing that we can do is embrace his will for our lives. Maybe as we just conclude the evening, it's time to pray, perhaps, that in your life, in my life, there's decisions that we have to make that lie ahead of us. Maybe you're in the midst of them right now. You need to know, God, what is your will for my life? Where will it lead me? You've got the charts, the plans, the colored scheme laid out. And you've maybe talked to friends. They've told you which decision you ought to go and make. But you just have to know God's will instead. You won't be happy until you know His will. That's a God thing. That's a good thing. And I want to encourage you. We need to do that thing, that will of God. And that is obeying His word. When God says to do this or to do that, we just need to say, Lord, and this is a great thing about God, even if we're not willing to do it, this is the amazing thing about Him. Lord, I know I should be doing this thing. I don't want to do it. But God, if You can hear me, make me want to do Your will. Or make me want to do that thing. Now everybody can pray that prayer, and He will do that. What is it? Is it your marriage? Is it your kids? Is it a job? Is it somebody that you're wondering, you know, is this the one? Don't go another step forward in that direction without giving it to God and asking Him to lead you and guide you. Christian, embrace His will. Find out what it is for your life. You will never be fully content and happy until you are right in the middle of God's will for your life. That's why you can crash a helicopter and fall 300 feet down and wind up going through all that he went through and come out at the other end still flying a helicopter. Because the Lord all along the way said, this is my will for you, Rob. Fear not. God might be saying to you tonight, this is my will for you, Karen or Betty or Bob or John, fear not. He might be saying to you tonight, rejoice. Whatever He's saying to you and whatever He's saying to me, I guarantee you, it's the opposite of what we're thinking and feeling. You ever notice that? I'm scared. God says, don't be afraid. Why did God say to Paul when they were taking him out of Jerusalem with 270 armed guards down to Caesarea? Remember the religious zealots said that they were going to fast until Paul was dead? We will not eat until Paul's dead. So his buddies let him down. He threw the proconsul and the Jewish political leadership through circumstances, got in them, got Paul under Roman guard down to Caesarea for a hearing. 270 policemen to watch one man. And on the way down there, God talks to Paul and says, you know what? Don't be afraid. Why did God say that? What was His command? Don't be afraid. Why? Because Paul was afraid. What is it in your life? I've got this pressure in my life. God says, don't be pressured. Doesn't it drive you nuts when He says stuff like that? Oh, easy for you to say. You're God. But He says, wait a minute. Because I am God, I'm telling you I know something you don't know. You don't need to be pressured. You don't need to be wigged out, freaked out, panicking. God's will for your life. Everybody in here has got it, at least one ear on their head to hear what God's will is for your life. And if you're deaf, He'll still talk to you. We need to see to it that we're pursuing His will for our lives. Amen? He's so good. Lord, we thank You tonight. How You worked through so many life circumstances in Rob and Terry's life. And Lord, I believe it's perfect and right for us to know just the right stuff. Maybe Rob, as most of Your servants are very aware, are overwhelmed with their own sense of inadequacy or failure or weakness. But Lord, how glorious it is that we only know Rob, we only know Terry or Jack or Lisa or whoever after Christ. Only in the Lord now. And to realize that you are the only one in all the universe that has that divine and awesome attribute that only you possess, and that is the ability to forget. And you have told us, Lord, that you have forgotten about our sins. We may not forget, but you do. But how wonderful it is, Lord, we forget your promises, but you never forget them. Lord, you're just right all the time. You're so good. Draw us closer always. And whatever this body, these people, we ourselves are going through, no matter what's pressuring us, causing us maybe to stay up late or be tense about, you're in the middle of it. Lord, may we trust in you. In Jesus' name.